My text is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and the third chapter, and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now this verse, the heart of this verse desires that every person reading it might understand the meaning of the gospel. And it's one of the verses in this great epistle to the Galatians where you can choose three or four of them, where they are really the highlights of the teaching that we have in this particular epistle. And it's addressing itself to people who are taking God seriously. And I believe there are many people in every generation who would take God seriously, who consider the importance of the destiny of their immortal souls. And whatever mess a person's life may be in, he's bound sometimes to think of his future and what God has in store and what his soul has for him, what God has for his soul, and where eventually he will spend eternity. It is a sobering thought. And the title of a book comes to my mind as I speak to you. It's a title that can take so many ways, and I found it a very interesting title. It's called The Pursuit of God. And you can look at it two ways, can't you? You can imagine a person, an individual, who's taking God seriously and is beginning to pursue God. And more or less saying, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Or else you can put it the other way around, and God is pursuing us. And he will not let us go until we are blessed. I think it's both. So whichever way it is, it isn't all that important, but it is important that that is there, the pursuit of God. And there are many here tonight who are pursuing God, and there are many whom God is pursuing as well. And usually both are true in the case of those who are taking God seriously. Well, why should we take him seriously, and why should we bother? Well, one reason is this. Because our life here is very brief. Just thinking very much today about how quickly a Sunday comes round. It's the Lord's Day. And then I'm finding myself seeking the face of God for another text. And it's the Lord's Day again. I'm sure Sundays come round oftener than Saturdays and Mondays and Tuesdays. But they seem to come round so very, very quickly. And here I am again. And sometimes a great anxiety fills my heart. Will I be there without a message? Now I always have this great comfort that he hasn't let me down yet, and that I will always be there with a message, I believe, from him. But it does seem to come round so very quickly. And in a way, I think there is a reason for that. It doesn't come any quicker than a Monday, although sometimes I'm convinced it does. It doesn't come any quicker. What it is something like this. It's an important day. It's the Lord's Day. And we are talking about the things that really matter. And all the various things, some things are fairly important, some are quite important. A lot of trivia in the week as well. And we just wallow our way through our week, and then suddenly it's the Lord's Day again. And we're thinking about God. And we're singing hymns. And we're listening to the Bible being read. And we're listening to another sermon. And we suddenly realize this is what heaven really is all about. One day we shall be in somewhere far greater and far more wonderful, the fellowship of those who believe, and thinking about God and never tiring of thinking about him, of delighting in his presence, and never tiring of delighting in the presence of God, of singing praises to him, and never tiring of singing praises to God. It will be just like that. And Sunday really is something of a glimpse, of a tiny, tiny, tiny glimpse of what heaven will be like. Well, are you seeking God? And are you serious about the things of God? I was looking at a hymn, And I quoted one of the verses either last week or the week before. I'm not very sure. But this verse came to my attention. And it was so wealthy. I'd like to share it with you. O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. It's a tremendous words around there. We seek joy, and we seek peace. We want peace of heart and peace of mind, and we seek this kind of joy as well. And we're forever seeking and pursuing these things. And then we begin to realize that you cannot find it outside of God and outside of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the verse now. O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace and joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. And then the chorus. Now none but Christ can satisfy. They can try, but they can't. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Now think of that. Whatever your state may be here tonight, and we vary immensely in our spiritual condition, there's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. If you're desperate here tonight, if you're wondering if there is a God, and I'm going to tell you about God and about Jesus Christ, and telling you that you'll find peace of heart and peace of mind, lasting love and lasting joy, and a security and a serenity that you wonder why ever did you delay so long, and at last you'll find him. And this verse, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, can penetrate into the depths of your understanding and make it clear. And for us who believe, that it again confirms and endorses all that is very precious to our heart and our soul. Now, you may wonder why I read the Ten Commandments at the beginning. They're very searching, aren't they? I don't find it ever easy to read the Ten Commandments, because they are very demanding to listen to and very demanding to read. But listen to my text again. Wherefore, the law, the Ten Commandments, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now I'd like tonight for a little while to endeavour to bring the heart of that verse to every one of us, and just that we might all be able to understand. Now the first thing is this, the place or the position, the situation, the place of the law of God, the function, the purpose, the place of the law of God. Now this verse begins by saying this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It's a lovely illustration. I don't need to wander from the verse really. All the picture is here, and it's very clear to us. We know what a schoolmaster is like. We've all been to school, or we are perhaps happily, and you may be surprised, younger ones saying, I say happily because you're nice and young and you're still going to school. But we all know what it means to go to school, a schoolmaster, a school teacher. And we have memories of many of them, I'm sure some very happy memories as well, of schoolmasters and school teachers. Now, the law is a schoolmaster. Now, what's the function of a school teacher? To teach, to instruct. Unless a schoolmaster teaches, then that he is a failure, a complete and an absolute failure. If he says like this, well, the children enjoy themselves with me, I give them a hilarious time, and it's one big laugh from the beginning of the lesson to the end of the lesson, and they look forward to seeing me again, and they come for a giggle, and we have a wonderful time. I'm the most popular teacher in the school, yet they fail their examinations. Well, he's not much of a schoolmaster, and they won't thank him when they get older, because he's not much of a schoolmaster. Now, the law has a lesson to teach to men and women, and a very serious lesson and a very important lesson as that. Now, let's examine the lesson that the law has. Now, I read the Ten Commandments. They are laws of behavior. How we act, how we behave. How we behave towards God, how we behave towards our fellow human beings. That's the function of the law. So God has given a law. He's spoken, he's given a definite law. He says, I've given you 10 of them. 10 commandments. They tell me how you should behave towards me. They tell you how you should behave towards one another. They are my commandments. And when we read through the commandments, and if we could imagine a society that would keep to those commandments, we'd say that would be a very good community indeed, and a very blessed one. If you saw a people that respected God in such a manner, honoured his person, his name and his day, and the people also towards one another, that there was no thieving or murder or adultery or coveting or any of these things, we might say, what a very happy land it would be. Well, exactly. They are very good commandments. They can't be faulted. They are absolutely perfect. There is no fault in them. They are perfect. They are God's commandments. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was referring to the Ten Commandments, brought them into two beautiful principles. He brought them together. And instead of reading them all out again, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, and so on, he just referred to them as a totality and to the principle that lay behind them. And this is what he said. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's simply that. There are just two main principles that God had in mind. He said, my Father had in mind to love him with all your strength, your mind, with your total being, and to love him with all your soul and your heart. The totality of what you are, that you're able to say, Lord, I love thee. And then in regard to your neighbor, to your brother and your sister, and to the neighbors and your friends, and to those with whom you're associated, and to strangers as well, and anyone that you come across in life's journey, how shall you treat them? Well, don't kill them. Don't commit adultery with their partners. Don't covet what they have. That is, love them. That's the essence of all these negatives. The positive is, love them. Well, how much shall I love them? Shall I love them just so much? Shall I just love them in a degree that I just give them, say, good morning or a good afternoon, I wish you well. Or if you happen to be passing my way, you can call in and have a cup of tea. Shall I love them to that degree? No, I'll tell you how much you love them. How much you love yourself. It's very difficult to say. Never yet met a man that hated himself. You love yourself. We clothe ourselves, we feed ourselves. We surround ourselves with things that we like. Why? Because we love ourselves very, very deeply. We have a very profound and a very deep self-love. That's why we pout, because somebody hurts us. Because we love ourselves. That's why we're so easily offended. Because we love ourselves. That's why we are very pleased if people are nice to us. Because we love ourselves. And there's your test, says God, says Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to love your neighbor like you love yourself. There we are. Love God with your total being. All of you, your mind, your soul, your heart, your strength. All of you, and your neighbor, give to your neighbor, love your neighbor as if you were pouring that love upon yourself. That is the quality of the love, and this is why we can call them the law of love. So the Ten Commandments are commandments of love. It is a loving thing to honor the name of God. It is a loving thing to keep the Lord's day. It is a loving thing not to take his name in vain. It is a loving thing not to commit adultery. It is a loving thing not to kill. It is a loving thing not to steal. So that we have seen that these are laws of love. They are perfect. They are absolutely perfect because they are the laws of God. What do we learn? Here we are, briefly put to us in the New Testament. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law is our schoolmaster, and the law teaches us one thing, that we cannot reach God's standard. And if we have learned that lesson, then the law has done its job well in our lives. The problem is that we still think that by some means or by some measure that I'll be able to do something. But what the law is saying, that mankind has failed to love. The nations have failed to love one another. In the past, the nations have failed to love one another. In the present, the nations live under a cloud of war because they fail to love one another. In the future, either this Cold War or a real war may be our lot. Why? Because the nations fail to love one another. Then governments have failed to love their people. Whatever government they may be, whatever color, whatever extreme, left, right or center, back, forward or front, whatever it may be, of any shade of politics in any country, put them in power and they fail. Self-love takes over and they fail to love their people. They have fallen short of the glory of God. And villagers and townspeople fail to love each other because they love themselves so much. They fail to love one another. They have failed. And the individual man has failed to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, strength, and his neighbor as himself. And if he is able to write over his life, as far as my own mind is concerned, as far as my own heart is concerned, as far as my own soul is concerned, as far as my own strength is concerned, then the law can write across my being failure. Then I have understood the lesson of the law. The law is our schoolmaster, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the first point. But there is more in the function of the law as well. And I call it here as a little heading, the purpose of the Lord, or if you like, the ultimate purpose of the law of the Lord. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, and then there's a comma, to bring us to Christ. What an amazing thing. The law that condemned me, the law which is my schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. So that God now has a great purpose. He has a purpose in showing something of his character and what he is like through the law. And yet at the same time, he wants his law to bring us to Christ. Well, let us examine how this can be. First of all, to pick up the point I made at the beginning. If we have understood the law, we know that we are failures. Now you see, this little word sinner is a little bit too handy. And it can slip over from our lips so very easily and say, well, I'm a sinner like everyone else. And we don't really mean it. We only take it half seriously and say, well, everybody is a sinner, and of course, I'm a sinner like everyone else. We haven't really understood the depth of that meaning, of that word. What does it mean to be a sinner? It means to be a failure. A failure as a human being in the sight of God. We have failed to love God. We have failed to love our fellow human beings. We have failed the standard of the law of love, and a reasonable one that God has set before us. If we have understood that, then we begin to understand the hymns that we sing. One of them has this line, not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. What are thy law's demands? Love God with thy mind, strength, soul, being. Love thy neighbour as thyself. And not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Or of this one, not of works, says the Bible, lest any man should boast. Well, we have a problem. How then can I come to God? How then can I satisfy God if the function of the law is to teach me that I am a failure and to show me my size? Well, tell me then, how can the law help me? Let us now personify the law and call him Mr. Law. You say, Mr. Law, Law of God, since you have taught me your lesson so very well, I look at myself and I do not love God as I ought to love God. There is some kind of love of God there. I enjoy a hymn occasionally, and every now and again I may even repeat it. And sometimes during work I might even hum a little hymn and maybe think about God. But I do not love God with my total being. And as for my neighbour, some of them I'm very keen on them, especially those who are nice to me and those who are decent and whom I regard as my friends. But some of them, who can love them? Tell me, Law, how do I measure up? He says, a failure. You're a failure as a human being. You're a failure in the sight of God. Well, what about this law? When we look at the law, what do we see there? Personify him. He is clean. He is absolute. He represents the mind of God. What a man commands shows me that man's thinking. God commands a law of love, a very demanding law, and it shows me the mind of God. So by looking at the law, I begin to observe that God is the same as his law. He isn't the law, he's greater than the law, but he is as pure and as clean and as right as the words that come from his lips and are the words of the law and the Ten Commandments. And so I look at the law and I say, oh, what shall I do? And the law says, well, I can't do anything for thee. I can't do anything for you at all, because these are the requirements of God. Well, why are the requirements of God? Heaven is pure. It is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and has paid it not away. There is no corruption there. There is no defilement there. There is no kind of decay there. There is no dirt there. There is no filth there. There is no hatred there. There is none of the things that you know here on earth. None of those things are there. God is there, and God is pure, and God is clean. God is holy. Well, how can I get there? Well, look at me, says the law. You fulfill the law. I can't. Why can't you? Because I love myself too much. I can't love God, because the love of self pushes the love of God out. I can't. I'm sinful. And my love of myself is always to gratify me and everything I want for myself. Always inordinate ambition. I'm like that. I'm made like that. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. What shall I do? And the law says, I point you to somebody who can help you. To a person in whom I was fully satisfied. Who is he? Has there ever been a man
that has ever kept such a law as this? What is the law again, Mr. Law? To love God with all thy heart, strength, mind, being, totality of what thou art, and thy neighbour as thyself. Well, is that the law? Yes. Can it change? No, it can't alter in any way. It remains the perfect law of God. No one's kept that. Yes, they have, says Mr. Law. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and the fairest of 10,000, and the bright and morning star. You gaze upon the Christ of God. You gaze upon the beauty of the Son of God. In him there is no guile. In him there is no deceit. In him there is no cunning. In him there is nothing that is dirty or vile. In him is purity. Turn upon him, and I turn towards him, and I tell you that he loved God with all his being. And look at his life. He even loved his enemies and loved his neighbor as himself. I am satisfied in him. His life, in my view, says the law, is perfect. And he fulfills the desires and the demands of the law and satisfies the heart of God. And this is our Savior. And he is the only one that has done that. Then in this same epistle, we have another voice coming in. The voice of the writer, of a man who was a failure, of a man who had failed God, a man who had failed to love God with all his heart, a man who had certainly failed to love his neighbour, indeed who had persecuted some and seen that they were murdered and killed, of a man who was so relentless that he could, a man to be feared. He was a ruthless kind of a man, and yet somehow something had happened to this man, and that he is able to say that he has an assurance, and he says, I am no longer dead in the sight of God. I am alive in the sight of God. Something has happened to me. And in Galatians 2 verse 20, the author of this epistle writes these words, I live. Yes, even in the sight of the law, I live. Even in the demands of the law, I live. How do I live? I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now listen to this. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's stay there for a moment before I go on. My dear friends, we are but frail human beings. We die soon. That's right, isn't it? That's right. We don't know the span, the length of our life. Frail little creatures we are. Tiny little minds, worried about petty little things. And yet, the eternal Son of God loves you. It's marvelous. Whoever you are, whatever you are, however vile it may be, the eternal Son of God loves you. There are many hymns that put it like this, even me, even me. Yes, even you, even me, the eternal Son of God loves me. And he begins to unfold a divine plan. And if we understand this, listen to the task of the school teacher, the schoolmaster. Mr. Law, Mr. Schoolmaster, what is thy work? One, to show you you're a failure, that you have not loved God with your total being, that you have not loved your neighbor as yourself, and because of that you stand condemned in the sight of God, and hell is your lot, and there is no hope for you in your own strength. Is there anything else you can teach me, Mr. Law? Yes, of course there is. I can show you somebody in whom I am well pleased, and I speak on behalf of God, he is saying. The altogether lovely one. And he leads us unto Christ. Why? Because it is the law Oh God, what can Christ do for me? And then lastly, the plan of love. There are some hymns I love so much I almost feel embarrassed that I quote them so often. But they are the hymns that come to my mind. At least we learn them off by heart, and that's something. Now this verse, you can guess the first verse, can't you? But I'll not make it into an exercise for us. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. Where is God? In heaven, in glory. Who is on the right hand of the Majesty on high? Jesus Christ. How shall I get there? How can a failure pass? How can a failure have mercy? How can a failure get there? Try as I may, I cannot fulfill the Lord's demands. There is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. Who we are talking about is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, let us now come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then see what it means to be justified by faith. How can a man be just in the sight of God? Well, we begin with Jesus Christ. Let's stay in the same epistle, chapter 4, and verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here we are, God in holy heaven, the law manifesting the will, the heart, the mind of God. Nothing but holiness will satisfy God. Nothing but perfection will satisfy God. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There is a way. He turns us to Christ. The law. The law says, I turn you to Christ. Well, Mr. Law, tell me, why do you turn me to Christ? He tells me why. Because there you find mercy. And where there is mercy, there is love. And where there is love, there is a way to the heart of God. That's why I turn you to Christ. The time came when it was full. Not before, not after. God is perfect in his timing. He chose a nation, a tiny little country, unimportant in the eyes of the world. Yet there isn't a nation in the history of the world at any given time that doesn't know the name Israel. Right? We know of Israel. God chose a nation. There he chose a place and a time. A land of humility and smallness. Despised by the mighty powers. A place of ordinariness. And where animals were. And there his Son is born. In the fullness of time. He is born of a virgin. None before, none after. It is a miracle in nature. Supernatural. Born of a virgin. Conceived of the Holy Ghost. We are talking of holy things. Holy, blessed things. The Holy Spirit himself here tonight will delight that we're talking about Jesus Christ in this way. His life, perfect, true, and holy, and clean, righteous, Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, thou art enough for all our need, this Son of God. Then he comes to Calvary, and he comes there to that famous verse in the same epistle again, if I may read to you, where he talks about that Christ came to redeem us, for in chapter 3, verse towards the end of the chapter, for Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So now we come, the law in his kindness shows us Jesus Christ and his loveliness and his beauty. Let's look upon him, gaze upon him, meditate upon him, and come into his presence. And what do I see there? A perfect Son of God. And he has come. That's why there are Christians. That's why there are revivals. That's why his church will never die. That's why the gates of hell shall never prevail against her. And whatever else may happen, the gates of hell or any other ideology, whatever it may be, will be able to harm the work of God. Immerse yourself. Enlighten yourself by the grace of God in these things, of holy things that belong to him. Now come with me, with Isaac Watts now, to Calvary. Calvary. Strange place. It's a cross. Why should he choose a cross? I just don't know. He seems to have a way, does my God, of picking up things that I would throw away. Right? Isn't that right? He perfects his strength where? In weakness. That's what he does. Out of a void, he made a world. A pathetic little nation, he gives his son. And to a filthy world, he allows a way of salvation. And he uses a means of execution. He uses a cross. But this means of execution has been so exalted in the eyes of men and women that it is indelible in our minds and in our hearts. Now, I'm to read this hymn by Isaac Watts. I don't know why it isn't as well known as some of his other hymns. He's looking at Calvary. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? See what he's doing? He's looking at the cross. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? Did my Hero die? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And we are a worm, a creeping little thing that dives down into the midst of the earth and is a creature of darkness and has no thinking or no feeling or any worth of anything. A silly little worm. And in comparison to God, we are worms. And yet that sacred head, that mighty brain and thinking, if we can use human terms, that mighty heart, oh God, that sacred head, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. It hurts me to think of him groaning. These are the lines I love. Oh, I love them. Think they are amongst the most beautiful spiritual poetry in the world. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Allow me to say it again. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Aren't they great words? He's gazing at Calvary. Well, might the sun in darkness hide. You remember there was darkness during Calvary. And it was as if it were midnight. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. Think of all the rays of the sun. And the sun personified now calls all the rays back and says, come in all the rays of the sun and let me collect you and let me have a mantle that hides my rays. I will not look upon such suffering. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. What about me? Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears, because I'm gazing at my sin being dealt with. I'm gazing at forgiveness being worked out in love for me. I'm gazing at hope that will replace despair. I'm gazing at holiness that will remove my uncleanness. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Do you see it? I can't bring thee anything. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. It's worth clinging to. There is forgiveness there. There is peace there. There is mercy there. There are riches untold there. There's love without limit there. So I abandon everything. And with repentance and sorrow for my sin and faith as a grace from God, I come to him. I come to him. And he embraces me. That's it? That's it? And you are justified in the sight of God by faith in him. No need to say, Lord, if I'd only had a chance. Lord, I did my best here. Lord, I tried that. Lord, I tried the other. That's self-justification. No need for that. It's a failure anyway. Justified. Justified. Just and right in the sight of God. Simply to thy cross I cling. Then this hymn means something. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now, none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Come to him. Delay not. Don't fritter your life away with the trivia of our century. Come to him. There's love. There's life. There's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask you to come to us now in a very real way. Especially do we ask you to look at the lost and pray, O Lord, that thou mightest compel them into thy kingdom, that thou mightest so deal with their hearts that they will have no peace until they come to thee. And for those who love thee, double their love and then double it again, that we might delight in our God. O Father, may we truly be the people of the Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.